Well, it is a wonderful truth of God's word that God keeps his promises. And I know every Sunday as we gather together, our hearts are encouraged because when we open God's word, we find truth, and we find truth that works in everyday life. And I'd love for you to turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 10, if you would, as we move back to our series in Romans. And we have been so encouraged by this wonderful book that tells us how we can be just before God through faith in Jesus, and then how we can live out our lives daily by faith. And this book also gives us a picture of where we fit in history, where we fit in God's economy of his world plans for eternity. And I'm so thankful that our lives, though in a very confusing time in history, if we were to focus on CNN, constantly negative news, we could get pretty discouraged. But because of the scriptures, because of the word of God, we have confidence because we know God keeps his promises. And we can see where we fit in history. We can see where we are in this church age and where that is all fitting together and where the world is headed. And it gives to us a peace and a confidence that regardless of what's happening in the immediate day-to-day, we're part of a bigger plan. And we know how that plan will be worked out because God is unchanging and he keeps his promises. I've loved the Olympics. I've enjoyed watching some of the Olympics. And I think a lot of the things about the Olympics can be a good thing, helping people from nations and backgrounds so different to come together in hopefully friendly competition. Gets pretty fierce at times. And yet there's a oneness of understanding that we're all created in the image of God. And the basic needs of people are the same around the world. And of course, we are in a fallen world. And governments often get it wrong. We see that from history, that oftentimes governmental authorities will go contrary to the eternal word of God. And that does bring heartache on the people in a nation. And how we as believers do pray for the return of Christ to this earth, as the Bible prophesies, that he will rule and reign this world one day. But until then, we know he is ruling and reigning in individual hearts. As believers come from every kindred, tribe, and tongue to put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I was reading about one of the Olympics many years ago was when Hitler was dictator there in Germany. And in full view of the dictator, there was a 19-year-old German athlete, and he gave some advice to Jesse Owens. He told him to play it safe. Mark several inches before the takeoff board and jump from there. That was the advice he gave. And Owens, the grandson of a slave, the son of a sharecropper, he took the advice. And he qualified for the finals, and he ended up taking 4 gold medals. And the very first person to congratulate him was this young man, Luz Long. And Owens said of him, "It took a lot of courage for him to befriend me in front of Hitler. You cannot melt down all the medals and the cups I have, and they wouldn't be a plating on the 24-carat friendship that I felt for Luz Long on that moment." It was interesting in that time in history, it ended up that Jesse had to take the freight elevator in the Waldorf Astoria to attend his own reception. Nations don't always get it right. And under Hitler, as you know, there was a great persecution of the Jewish people and the killing of millions of people. We're to respect the position of government, but we don't always agree with the practices of government. And we can pray for those in authority over us even when we don't agree with their positions. Well, God doesn't change. He is unchanging, and he is at work in the nations of the world and in the hearts of individuals. And yet we also realize as we study our Bible that there are dispensations or eras where God, though he is unchanging, changes how he works in the world. So you think back in the Old Testament time, for hundreds of years. People had no written Bible, and God largely communicated his truth through prophets. Now, today we have the completed scriptures, and the primary focus is to not go find the prophet or hear the prophet, but it's to hear the word of God. And that's why when we come to a Bible-believing church, we put the emphasis on the completed scriptures to teach what God has said. We see also that in the Old Testament time, the Jewish people were under the Old Covenant. Today, we'll be celebrating the New Covenant in Christ's blood. Well, under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, the Jews had certain commandments from God. They had the moral law. They had a ceremonial law. They had a sacrificial law, animal sacrifice, all foreshadowing the coming of Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed as the sacrifice for sin. And so that old covenant now has been fulfilled by the new covenant in Christ's blood. And that's what we're going to be celebrating here this morning in the communion time. And so as we study the scripture, we begin to understand the workings of God throughout history, his plan not only in the past, but in the present and in the future. And we see, as we look at the scriptures we're going to be studying today in Romans chapter 10 as a preview and then 11, the nation of Israel was temporarily set aside by God, and the birthing of the church age took place at Pentecost. And we are so blessed to live in this time of the church age. It's a time where people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue around the world are being drawn to faith in Jesus, and people are being born into the family of God, the spiritual family of God, through trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now, we also see the consequences of wrong choices. We see the majority of nations over there in the Middle East, in that area where Israel rejected their own Messiah. They rejected Christ, the prophesied one, in their own scriptures. And we see the devastation in that part of the world, the lack of true biblical faith, by and large, in that part of the world. Yet somehow God in his sovereign plan works good, even out of the bad things that happen in the world. And so it is in my lifetime, there has been the regathering of Israel in their own land. An amazing thing that's taken place after hundreds of years of dispersion and judgment that God allowed upon them for their rejection of their own Messiah. And we see nations around the world with many wrong value systems, the belief in many lands that it's heresy to teach Jesus, and that to teach Christ as the Son of God and the only way to heaven is worthy of imprisonment or even death. And that's true in many countries in the world today. So spiritual warfare continues in the hearts of individuals and in the nations of the world. Now, the Apostle Paul could certainly understand this spiritual warfare because he was saved out of a religious background. He was religious, but wrong. He was sincere, but wrong. And he, as a Jewish man, was filled with pride over his Jewish heritage, his Jewish background, and his belief system was basically salvation by doing. If I can just do all these things, he didn't understand, he was not spiritually enlightened, that all of those parts of the Old Testament covenant were to be foreshadowing, pointing towards salvation in Christ and by grace through faith. But he trusted in the system. That is, I do this and this and this, and if I do enough religious things, maybe I make it. Maybe I get God's forgiveness. Maybe I get into heaven. And I think today of how many multitudes of people that we talk to daily and that you meet and that I meet, as well as people in religions around the world, their religion could be boiled down to these words, do. Their religion has a list of things, and if you do them, maybe you earn your forgiveness of sin. Maybe you get into heaven. And so it is, as we're going to look at the scripture today, we're going to see that by God's grace, Paul was set free from the religion of do. And he entered into the religion of faith, that it is done. Christ has finished the work on the cross that we could never accomplish on our own. And that the righteousness to get into God's holy heaven is a perfect righteousness. And therefore, our only hope is that God himself would provide it, his robes for mine. and that that's exactly what God did in sending Christ. Well, as we think about the scriptures today, I'd like for you to notice the context for our message, God Keeps His Promises. And the context is this. From our book, study in Romans chapter 10, we're reminded of some things about the Abrahamic covenant. You see, Paul's life as a Jew was drastically changed when he went from trusting what he could do to earn God's favor to what Christ had done and accomplished on the cross in his behalf. His life was transformed, and he never got over it. You talk about wanting to share with others. He felt such a liberty because over here, as long as he was trying to earn his salvation, there's always this nagging thing, have I done enough? And I know in my conscience there's good things I should have done that I didn't do, and there's bad things I shouldn't have done that I have done, and there's always this bondage of guilt. There's no freedom because we're resting in our own self-righteousness, and that's where Paul was coming from. And yet in the text that we're going to look at today, he called himself the apostle of the Gentiles. Here's a Jew who found great joy in telling all the Gentiles he could find about Jesus. And so people, especially Jewish people who knew their Old Testament, probably were scratching their head and saying, now how can this educated theologian who knows the Old Testament, he knows that God chose Israel as a special nation, he knows that God promised the blessings to Israel, how can he be investing his life in all these non-Jewish people? So the context of our passage in Romans we're going to look at today is the Abrahamic covenant. And let me remind you of what it says in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land which I shall show thee. Mark that, a land. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and all families of the earth shall be blessed. So the Jewish people focused in on all of the first promises of the Abrahamic covenant. God has promised us through the seed of Abraham, and then later that promise was reaffirmed in Genesis to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not to Ishmael. There were blessings to Ishmael, but the promised seed that would bring blessings to the world was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that lineage which leads to Judah and David. And at the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear who is the Messiah. Romans 1:3, he is the Messiah who is the seed of David. That's the only Messiah that qualifies with God's prophetic announcement of how he would save and redeem believers. And so, though God gave a blessing through Ishmael, God's primary blessing for the salvation of the world was through Christ. We see then that what Paul was doing fits exactly with what God promised Abraham. Because God promised that through Abraham's seed, he was going to bring redemption. He was going to bless all the peoples of the world, all the nations of the world. And so it is, Paul had this bigger picture now that he was a completed Jew and he was trusting in what Jesus had done for him. He saw the joy of what God was doing, and he wanted to be part of it. He wanted to be right in the middle of the action. Whatever it costs me, I am going to be involved as part of this church age in reaching people for Christ so they can be part of God's eternal family. Now, there's a context here of rejection, national rejection. You see, the spirit of faith and the knowledge of God's way had been rejected by the Jewish people as a whole, as a nation. Follow along in your Bible if you'll just glance at Romans 10:1. Paul, though a converted, completed Jew, never lost his burden for Jewish people. He said, my heart's desire, prayer for Israel, is that they might be saved. He wanted lost Jews to come to faith. But he understood them because he came from that background. Verse 2, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's how he'd lived his life. He lived his life rejecting Christ, persecuting Christians, because he didn't know the truth. For they're ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness, and they're trying to establish their own righteousness. How many people are trying to do that today? When you ask people, what would you say to God if God asked, why should I let you in my heaven? What will they say? Oh, I've done that scores and scores of times. And the majority of the time, I get an answer back of, I'm this denomination, I'm this religion, I try to do good, I try to help other people. The heart of man is deceived apart from God's grace, opening the spiritual eyes. People trust their own righteousness. rather than Christ. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law can show you you're a sinner and how you fall short and you have lied and you have stolen and you have had coveting in your heart and you have had other gods before you. The law is good to show you your sin, but the law can't take away the sin. But Christ takes away the sin. And that's the position we find ourselves in as believers, is we turn from trusting our own ability to Christ's grace to save us. Romans 10:8, he says, the word is near you, the word of faith. See, this is an Old Testament concept. The just shall live by faith is quoted repeatedly in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament that we're told Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that brings us to the joy of verse 9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, whoever you are, Jew or Gentile alike. Verse 10, with the heart man believes to righteousness. We put our faith in Christ's substitutionary death in our place. Verse 11, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a message now in this church age. God's thrown wide open the doors of salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. We can all come to God through faith in Jesus. Verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. Now remember, we don't just call on him for heaven and the forgiveness of our sin. We call on him as our deliverer daily. I need Jesus to help me daily with my doubts, my confusions, my failures. We call on him to save our soul, but yes, to strengthen us and help us daily. And so we see here that God is bringing people to himself. And Paul understood that. And he's wanting us to understand that, to see our place in history. In Romans 10, verse 19, he quotes from Moses to show the Jews, this didn't just happen. God foresaw, in his foreknowledge, he foresaw exactly what would happen. And Moses prophesied that Israel would be made jealous by a people who were not his people. He quotes in verse 20 of Romans 10 from Isaiah, that God would be found of a people who didn't seek him. And in verse 21, that Israel would and did become a nation of disobedient and contrary people. So Paul is putting it all in perspective that this didn't happen in a corner. God foresaw what would happen. He prophesied what would happen, and God's at work. Even through the rejection of unbelievers, God's calling a people to his name, a people who will put their faith in his son Jesus and then live by faith a life of obedience. Now we come to Romans 11. With that context, Paul is going to explain more about the nation of Israel and its fulfillment in biblical prophecy, and we'll come back to that again next week. But in this dispensation of the church age, God is calling out people to believe and trust in Jesus. So, Romans chapter 11, if you'll follow along in your Bible, is God done with Israel nationally? And Paul's answer is, no way, Jose. He said, no, God's not done. Look at the testimony. First, Paul's testimony of his own changed life as a completed Jew. Verse 1, Romans 1, 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No way. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. So some people might think, okay, now because Israel rejected their own Messiah, they killed their prophets, God's just fed up with them, and he's permanently done with Israel. And Paul uses himself as an example, and he says, no, God's not finished. He's saving individual Jews in this church age, and I'm one of them. And if you want to really read Paul's testimony of what changed in his thinking and philosophy in detail, go home and read Philippians 3:3-10. I'll just read you a couple of the verses. Paul gives his whole pedigree of what he used to trust in. I was a Jew. I was from this tribe. I was a Pharisee. I did all these things. And then he said this, I took all that stuff that I could do and I put it in a big rubbish heap. And I said, God, what I used to trust in, I recognize is worthless. That can't save my soul. And now I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. Here's the summary of it in verse 10. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, the surpassing worth of the knowledge of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung or rubbish, that I might win, that I might gain, that I might know Christ and be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, that's over here, what I used to trust in, which is or comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that's the way people get saved, is by trusting the righteousness that God gives through his son Jesus. Paul now saw it. He believed it. It set him free. He loved life because he knew he was in a right relationship with God. And so Paul answers, you know what? God's not through with Jews. You know why? I am a Jew, and I am a believing Jew, and I'm proof that God isn't finished with Israel. He's drawing Jewish people to faith. He's drawn me. The disciples of Jesus were Jewish. The Old Testament and most of the New Testament were written by believing Jews. And then the church at Jerusalem, at Pentecost, 3,000 Jews believed. Shortly thereafter, 5,000 Jews believed. It grew to where there were 20,000 Jews believing, and then thousands upon thousands of Jewish converts in the first century. And so God was working and is working in the hearts of Jewish people. Up helping me up in the baptistry, Marcus Curtis. He and his wife are headed to Brazil. And there are scores and thousands of Jewish people in Brazil. And in the area where they're going to be, their primary focus is going to be Jewish evangelism, reaching out with the gospel to Jewish people. We have many Jewish people here in mid-Michigan. And so our heartbeat needs to be like Paul, to get the good news to as many people as we can. Now notice the testimony also then of God saving a remnant of individual Jews by grace through faith in Elijah's day. Notice that in verses 2 and 4, and then also today in this age of grace, verses 5 and 6. But God hath not cast away or rejected his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he makes intercession or appeals to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, dig down or demolish thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. He's quoting from the Old Testament. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved or kept to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant chosen by grace according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more or on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, what happened to Paul was similar to what had happened to Elijah in the Old Testament. As you may remember, there was a wicked king ruling in Israel. Nations are impacted by their leaders, and the nation was hurting. Ahab, with his wicked wife Jezebel, worshiped false gods. And they led the people to worship Baal, a god whose worship involved immorality and the depths of depravity. And so in leading the nation, the bulk of the Jewish people just followed along in blind step with the leader. And they did what the leader said, and they worshiped Baal and false gods. And you may remember and want to go back and read that account where God led Elijah to call for a showdown between the false gods and the true God. And they built altars, and their god was the god of Baal, who's supposed to be able to bring rain. And so he said, you build your altar first, and you call down fire from heaven by your gods. And they cut themselves, and they screamed, and they hollered, but boy, no fire could fall from heaven, as hard as they tried. And then he built his altar in the name of Jehovah God, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God of creation. And then he, after he made this altar, he covered it with water and doused it with water just to make it absolutely clear. If this thing catches fire, it's only God who could do that. And he prayed, and God sent the fire, and it consumed the altar. And the people all publicly saw a demonstration that their false gods had no power, but the true God had all power. And it was a great day of victory for faith in the true and the living God. Well, in his day, under these difficult circumstances, when he felt like he was the only one standing alone, God reminded him, I have 7,000 other people. They're living in secret for the very safety of their lives, but they have not bowed down. You aren't alone. There are other true believers. The nation of Israel often rejected God And then they ultimately rejected God's own son, Jesus, when he came. But though God temporarily sets aside the nation, grace continues to be poured out upon those individual Jews who will believe. And God wanted them to see that they couldn't be saved by their own works. They couldn't be saved any other way than by trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so it was in Elijah's day, there was a remnant. There was not a majority, but there was a genuine remnant of true believers. And now the comparison is being made in Paul's day. He wasn't in the majority. He was in a minority of true believers. And he was teaching the truth that in every generation, the majority is usually wrong. And our faith can't be based upon what's the latest poll, what's the latest movement in our culture. Our faith must be based on the unchanging nature of God himself and of his word, which is true. And so it is Ephesians 2:8-9. Many of you know it by heart. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's way of salvation is clear. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And oh, that God would take that message from our head to our heart. Because when it reaches your soul, and you believe for the saving of your own soul, you're set free, like Paul was, having once been in bondage, now he was free. I'm free in Christ. Not to sin, but to live to God's glory. To be willing even to die for my faith, because I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and I know I have a personal relationship with God. Well, notice then also the testimony of God choosing or electing to save those who come by grace, verse 7. And that God hardens those who refuse, verse 7. This was prophesied by Isaiah in verse 8 and by David in verses 9 through 10. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained. They failed to obtain that which he seeketh, or which they were seeking for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. According as it is written, this is from Isaiah, God hath given them a spirit of slumber or stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense or a retribution unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down or bend their backs always or forever. Now, again, Paul, a Jewish scholar, he's trying to help people see, and you and me see today, that all of this was prophesied. It didn't just happen. God knew what would happen, and he laid it out in Scripture, and it doesn't thwart his plan. He continues to work his plan even in the midst of a fallen world. God's wonderfully working good out of bad for those who believe in him. Now, his wonderful working in connection with Israel, the nation failed to get what they were seeking by their own righteousness, by their religious deeds. They tried to please God and earn his favor rather than trusting in salvation by grace through faith. God chooses or elects to save by grace. That's unmerited favor. You can't earn it. That's the point. If you could earn it, there was no need for Christ to come. And so it is that those who believe are saved. And those who refuse to humble themselves and come God's way, God judges them by turning them over to their own unbelief. You say, hey, I get to do what I want to do. No, that's a judgment. If God lets us have our own sinful desires, that's God's judgment in your life. And so unbelief hardens. It leads to more spiritual darkness. And he quotes here from Isaiah that God gives judicial blindness or spiritual darkness and deafness. When truth is rejected and you turn from the light, you only go into deeper darkness. Paul then quotes from David that the place of their table, which should be a place of blessing and safety, their religious circles, their synagogues and so forth, they ought to be a place of feeding the soul and provision. They actually become a place of a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. How sad it is that if we don't test everything by the Bible, we can be so easily misled. I had a man on a plane this week ask me, we were talking about a church by the name of Berean. And he said, what does that Berean mean? I said, well, the Bereans were the ones in Acts who searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And God blessed that. God doesn't want you just to come and listen to a preacher and just believe it. He wants you to check it out in the Bible and make it your faith, that you know that it's based on God's word, the scripture. And so Paul's quoting from David here, that they would end up in a trap and a snare. How many people today are religious but lost? They have no personal relationship with God. They have no genuine assurance of where they go when they die. They just, I hope I'll go to heaven. I hope I've done enough good things. And so it is today that many don't see the simple light of Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm part of the way. He said, I'm the way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Well, we ask a second question then. Was Israel's stumbling and rejection permanent? And again, the answer is no way. Look at verse 11. Here's the question and the answer. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. See, is there hope for Israel? Is there ever hope for the nation of Israel for recovery? I mean, I'm looking at it right now. Our own nation's increasingly turning away from Israel. The nations all around it, many of them, if they could have what they wanted, they would just squish Israel right now. They already tried it once. And in a miraculous way, God preserved the nation. And you can't even explain it by the numbers other than that God preserved them. Well, is God through with the Jewish people forever? By no means, Paul answers. God is overruling the Jewish present rejection, and he's opening up an opportunity to spread wide open the doors of grace and salvation to the Gentiles and the nations of the world and individual Jews who will believe in this church age. Here's his explanation. God is using Israel's stumbling block unbelief as a springboard for saving Gentiles to make them jealous that they as a nation will one day turn back to God. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God has plans still to bring the Jewish nation back to himself. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed of David, the Messiah, Christ. The nation will one day be moved of God. And we'll see that more in our future study. To accept the very Christ that they have rejected. But it was their call when they said before as leaders, before the Roman authorities under whom they lived, let his blood be on us and our children. Crucify him. They made that decision. They made that call. And oh, the sorrow they have faced over the centuries for the rejection of Christ. There's great spiritual darkness in that land and in the lands around it. But there is hope because of the scripture. Look at this. The future prospects are bright for continued riches of grace to Gentiles and future inclusion of Jews. Look at verse 12. For if the fall or trespass of them means, or it becomes the riches of the world, that is through the Jewish rejection of Jesus, this church age, millions of people around the world have come to know Jesus as Savior. God has opened up the door of the church age and it's brought blessing. If that has been true, then, and the diminishing of them means the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, we're going to look at this later in chapter 11. But if this Jewish rejection opened up the door for the church age and the conversion of so many to know Jesus as Savior, what is going to happen when the nation turns back to receive their Messiah? And this is a reminder to us that today in this church age, we need to be taking every opportunity we can to share the gospel with people. It is our joy, it's our privilege. He says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, this converted Jew Paul, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. You see, non-Jewish people were coming to faith. Paul planted churches throughout the Roman world. People were getting saved. God's doing that here in mid-Michigan. He's doing that around the world through missionaries. Our church is privileged to support missionaries around the world. People are coming to faith. There's room in the heavenly mansions for all who will believe. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the church age. And we need to embrace the privilege we have to share the good news. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus, God calls you a witness, Christ's witness. He calls you an ambassador. He calls you his servant. He calls you to the work of the evangelist and to make disciples. Now, if you're like me, you're very human in the sense that you get tired and you don't always feel like sharing your faith. I had the privilege of going to a board meeting at International Baptist Bible College, and on the way back, I was sitting next to a couple guys, and I was just tired from pushing, and I said, Lord, I am available, but I am tired. And you know what? I rested for a while. I didn't say a word to these guys. And they didn't really want to talk either. But a little while later, you know, they come around with the peanuts and the pop and everything, and everybody wakes up, you know. And And so I just said, Lord, it's not my job to save anybody, but I'm available. And it's amazing when we pray how God works and overcomes our own timidness and our own feelings of inadequacy. We can't save anybody, but you know what we can do? We can share good news, and we can point people to Jesus. And I just remembered our little acrostic that we've learned in our evangelism training, F-I-R-E. So we started talking about family. We started talking about interests and then religious background. And this guy was really friendly. He was an insurance adjuster. He drives up here to Midland, and he holds the insurance policy for Midland Christian down the street. And so he knew right where we are. And we had just this nicest talk. And then the E is exploratory question. And boy, when you ask that, you find out real quick if God's at work in this person's heart, if they're sensitive. What would you say to God if God asked, why should I let you into my heaven? And it was a really interesting conversation. He said, there's a lot of good things I know I ought to do that I don't do. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that. But he was in a particular church, religious background, that largely teaches salvation by good works. So he had no assurance of salvation. He hoped he'd go to heaven, but he didn't know. And so I asked if I could have the privilege of sharing, and I got to go through the whole gospel with him. It was just a joy. It was a privilege. And you pray for him that he's heard the truth now, and he took that gospel track, and I pray that seed will just lodge in his heart. And all of us have these opportunities that come, and often I miss them. Often I'm not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But this is what Paul, how he lived his life. He said, I'm excited about this church age. You know what's happening in the age I live in? People are getting saved. People are coming to faith. We don't save any of them. Jesus saves them. But our job is to share good news. And I'm going to share the good news, and I'm going to plant the seed, and then I'm going to pray for God to water it and use other people to come into their lives and build friendships, and that there will be many Jews and Gentiles who will be coming into the family of God in this age. I see also another application here. Today in this church age of grace, we must take every opportunity to share our blessings with Jewish people. Look for Jews. Don't be afraid to talk to anyone, whatever their religious background is, because it comes down to do or done. And the religions of the world teach works. The gospel of Christ teaches a finished work. And you can share that good news of your faith in Jesus with people. I love this illustration I read in one of the commentaries. Imagine the best restaurant in the world opens up in your town, and they have everything you can think of. They've got prime rib and gourmet creations, seafood, the whole thing, all the way down to hot dogs and hamburgers. And so you go in with your family, you're a little short on cash, and so all you can do is order some hot dogs and french fries. But then next to you comes in a larger group, double your size, and they order the whole shot, the five courses. And they start parading out all these courses, and they get them up. They're bringing those courses out, and all of a sudden, the host at the other table says, look, I'll pay for the meal, but nobody wants to eat this. This isn't really what we wanted, and they all walk out. So here's this whole feast that's been prepared, but nobody to enjoy it. The owner steps up, and he glances over at your table. And he smiles, and then he announced, there's nobody else in the restaurant. We're virtually closed. If you don't mind eating with some of the busboys and the waiter and the staff and me, you can have what the other party rejected. And before the last sentence is finished, your feet are under that other table, and everybody is digging in. Well, now imagine, during the mealtime, the other party's halfway home, and they start to say to one another, what were we thinking? We're hungry. Let's go back. But by the time they get back to the restaurant, the doors are locked. And there they are with their noses up against the glass, watching you enjoy the five-course meal that they could have had. Well, there's a real sense in which, in our world today, we need to so shine Jesus and the joy of the Lord in what he has done and is doing in our lives that people will see the goodness of God, the riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. And I am so thankful that God has a big picture plan in mind. You see, the big picture is the reconciliation of Gentiles to Christ and the ultimate acceptance by the Jewish nation of Christ, which will mean life from the dead. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? If out of the Jewish rejection of Jesus in the church age, millions of Gentiles are getting saved in this church age, what's going to happen when all the nations of the world turn against Israel as prophesied in the Bible, and that nation turns to God, and they turn to Jesus to accept the Messiah they rejected? Revelation 7 talks about 144 on fire, born again Jewish evangelists going around the world preaching Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the impact of that? We'll see later in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it's written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Verse 27, "This is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." What's the big picture? Yeah, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be difficulties during this church age as prophesied in 2 Timothy 3. But believers are not to be without hope. We are here for a purpose. No matter how dark it might get, we have light in us. We know where it's all going to come out. The Jewish people will be back in their own land one day under their own flag, and they will one day accept Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will rule this world one day with peace and blessing from Jerusalem that will flow out to all the nations of the world, and the knowledge of God will cover the earth during the millennial reign. The curses will be lifted. Poverty and sickness will be gone. What no human government could do, fix the mess, God will do when Christ comes back to claim what he created in the first place and redeem it to his glory. Now, that's what we're celebrating here in the communion today. Redemption. Redemption. Yes, I'm going to heaven when I die. But that's not all. God's got a plan for the earth. He's got a plan for the ages. And I get to be part of that plan. And therefore, I reject unbelief in my own heart. I'm bombarded with words of false truth to lead me in a wrong direction. But I say, no, God, through your word, I discern. Unbelief will harden me, but faith brings grace and blessing. God keeps his promise. I'm going to trust God. Whatever I'm facing today, I don't know what you're facing today, but as we take of this communion, you be reminded there's victory in Jesus. He shed his blood to wash away your sin. Put your faith in him as your Savior. He arose from the grave to give you resurrection life, to give you grace even in the midst of difficulty and loss. Live this good news. Don't be afraid to share your good news. Don't be afraid to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Just remember, you plus God make a majority. I mean, God is the majority. We just get to be in him and with him. So every day, God is working in the hearts of people. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He uses clay vessels. As imperfect as we are, we're forgiven by grace through faith. And as we come in a few moments to partake of these elements, I hope that you'll claim the promises of God, that God's grace is sufficient. And if you've never repented and believed and said, Lord, I'm going to quit trusting in do, and I'm going to trust in done, the finished work of Christ. Why don't you do that right here? When we bow for prayer, why don't you just get it settled today and say, God, I don't want to just go to church. I don't want to just have religion. I want to have Christ, living Christ who died and rose again. Come and live in my heart. Make that your prayer. Go out of here today a believer in Jesus. And then whatever the burden is in your life, and we all have them, we all have pressures in a fallen world. Remember this, God keeps his promises, and he wants you to keep yours too. Have you made a marriage vow? Then keep it. Have you made some commitments to God about living in newness of life? Maybe you were baptized as a believer, and you made that witness that, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in newness of life. Then keep that commitment. Keep that promise. Have you made some covenants to say, I want to be part of a local church family? Well, then get in there and get busy and serve God. Lose your life in ministry to others and find your life. God keeps his promises. Lord, I can't keep my promises except you give me grace. But that's what this table's all about. Jesus has made a way of redemption and grace for all who will believe. Let's claim that grace in our hearts today. Shall we bow together for prayer?